Open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We'll continue the portion of Mark that's considered and called the Olivet Discourse. And you're probably more familiar thinking of Matthew and Matthew 24 and 25, but the same discourse, just Mark's recounting of it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you put them together and you just got a very filled understanding of what happened that day on the mountain. Remember, it's Tuesday evening after the Lord answered all of those questions in the temple courtyard by the various individuals who came. At the end of the day, they're going back to Bethany because that's what they do. While they're down in Jerusalem at night, they go to Bethany, sort of their home away from home, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And as they exit the Temple Mount, one of the disciples, you recall, says, "Check out these buildings." There were massive stones, beautifully put together. Much more so than anything that you would see in or around the Temple Mount right now today, because all of them have been thrown down and cracked and chipped, and they're not put together the same. But it was a beautiful thing, no doubt, to behold. And the Lord said that there's coming a day when not one of these stones will be left upon another. They're going to all be thrown down. And so the disciples were a bit taken back. When they got over onto the Mount of Olives, probably about the place where the Lord Jesus would pray later at the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere about there, they had some questions. And four of his disciples came, and it was really a two-part question. They said, "When shall these things be?" What things? Well, how about the destruction of the temple? That would be one thing. But there were others. In Matthew 23, the desolation of the house of Israel. The house of Israel would be left desolate at some point. They wondered when that would happen. The beginning of the millennial kingdom. All Jews wanted to be a part of the kingdom. And it would be exciting to think that the Lord, the King, is here, and we're going to enter into Jerusalem, and he's going to take his throne and rule over us. Now, that would be exciting to them. They wondered when these things would happen. They also wondered what would be the signs to mark the times. They weren't looking for 2,000 years signs, 2,000 years away. They're looking for a couple of weeks away. When they thought the Lord Jesus, while he was here on earth, would set up his kingdom. Oh, but wait, didn't he say that he would be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles? Didn't he say he would be buried and raised from the dead? They had lots of questions in their mind. And so they just asked him plainly, when and what? What can we expect? And when are these things going to happen? His answer is sort of a preview of the tribulation period. That was at least 2,000 years from then. 2,000 years away, the tribulation period. The Lord sort of gives them a preview. Now, they're not expecting that these things would be 2,000 years away. They didn't have any idea about the church. Christ hadn't even risen from the dead yet. The gospel, is, as we know it today, was not known. It was the gospel of the kingdom. The king has come. And so things were very, very different. And in their minds, they just couldn't put all the pieces together. But he gave them, in verses 5 to 13, he speaks of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which would be the exact answer to their question, when, at the end of the tribulation period, and what will be the signs? And he gives them all of the signs of the tribulation period right here in this text. So verses 5 and 6, this is review, by the way, this is what we did last week. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus reveals that there'll be deceivers during this time. Verses 7 and 8, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, but these are just the beginning of the end. like birth pains that'll usher in the age of Messiah, like a woman going into labor, the pains sort of come and go. Verse 9, Jesus indicated that his people will be persecuted and tried before both the Jews and the Gentile authorities. God's purpose in that would be that they might be a testimony against them. They can deliver the message, the gospel that Brother Nate was talking about earlier. In verse 10, Jesus told them that the gospel will be published to all nations during this period. We've been studying in Revelation and know that's the fact. There'll be people going all over the world telling the wonderful story of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. In verse 11, the Lord Jesus said that his disciples would not need to worry about what they say when they're carried before the magistrates. The Spirit of God would tell them what to say at that moment. In verses 12 and 13, he warned that the gospel would divide families, husbands and wives, parents and children, mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, and they would be divided because of the gospel. Some would believe and some would not. Those who believe will be the enemy of the government then, and those who do not believe, of course, will be the friends of the government. They'll be divided over the Lord Jesus. So verses 1 through 13, in a general sense, seem to describe the period between the first and the second advent of Christ. The first advent being the babe in the manger. The second advent being the Lion of Judah coming down to set things straight yet to come. So the in-between time is us, the church age. These things that he just described for the first part of the millennial, or for the tribulation period, they sort of sound like this time. But it seems obvious that the Lord intended for a more intense and concentrated occurrence of these events to happen for the tribulation period. Namely, the first 3.5 years, those things that we just described. Any semblance of these things to the church age and what we see or hear right now are their shadows of things to come. They'll intensify. They'll be increased in that period of time that we refer to as the tribulation period. So, we've come now to verse 14. That's where we left off last time. And I want to talk to you just a minute about the abomination of desolation. If you've been here on Sunday nights, you've heard that a lot. The abomination of desolation. It's written here in verse 14. It says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." It's going to be a terrible, terrible event. Abomination of desolation. Abomination. That sounds good or bad? Not very pleasing to God. Something that won't be pleasing to God, it won't be pleasing to the Jews either. They've already had some of those things happen. Even on the Temple Mount, back in 186 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, king of Syria, one of the Seleucid dynasty, decided that he would sacrifice on an altar built over the altar on the Temple Mount. He decided he would sacrifice a pig. Do you think that would go over good with the Jews? That was an unclean animal. You didn't get a pig anywhere near the Temple Mount. But he took his pig up there and made a sacrifice to Jupiter, a false god. And the Jews, the Temple Mount, their holy temple was desecrated. It was a terrible, terrible event. In 70 AD, the Romans entered into the holy place. The Romans, the Gentile pigs, if you will, entered into the holy place as they captured the city and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem, for that matter. But this passage here, verse 14, is obviously referring to an event that will mark the middle of the tribulation period, which will be followed by another 3.5 years of tribulation. We've already talked through the first 3.5. Here's the abomination of desolation right in the middle of the tribulation period, followed by another 3.5 years, 7-year tribulation period. Abomination means detestable, disgusting, and it will be. Desolation means deserted. It's unfit at this point for worship. Actually, the abomination that's going to take place on the Temple Mount in the middle of the tribulation period will be the cause of the desolation. Everybody's going to get out of there because of the abomination that takes place. Something's going to happen that will cause it to be left desolate. The abomination of desolation. Daniel was the first person to mention this abomination. He did so in Daniel chapter 9. If you want to turn back to Daniel, I'll wait for you to get there. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Hold your place here in Mark. Daniel 9:27, where he spoke of the abomination of desolation. There's going to be a covenant made with the Jews at the beginning of the tribulation period. It's for 1 week or 1 week of years, 7 years. And in the middle, after 3.5 years, the covenant's going to be broken. And things are going to happen. Look at verse 27 in Daniel chapter 9. And he shall confirm, he as the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease. Those are the worshipful sacrifices of the Jewish people. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He's going to desecrate the kingdom, or the Temple Mount and the altar. Desecrate it. It says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation or to the end. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, the ones that have scattered. So there's a covenant with the Jews. It's broken. The sacrifices will be caused to cease because of this abomination that makes the temple desolate. You got it? That's what he says. Verse 11 in Daniel chapter 12, while you're back there in Daniel. Verse 11 of chapter 12, another mention of this abomination of desolation. And we will talk about exactly what it is here in just a minute. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifices shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. That's interesting words, isn't it? Set up. There shall be 1,290 days. So the abomination will be set up 1,290 days before the end of the tribulation period. That's 30 days before the exact middle of the tribulation. 30 days before. 1,260 days would be 3.5 years of 360 days each, which is the Jewish calendar. We also know that the abomination has to do with the beast, the Antichrist, that will rule over a 10-nation confederacy that we refer to as the revived Roman Empire. He'll be a world leader in the tribulation period. I want to have you leave Daniel and go back to Revelation chapter 13. We're talking about the abomination that brings desolation of the Temple Mount. It's deserted. Revelation 13 and verse 12 has something to do with this Antichrist. He's called the beast, introduced to us in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, verse 12 of chapter 13, he will receive a deadly wound. It'll be by a sword. He's going to be wounded. He's going to be killed. But then it will appear to have been resurrected from the dead. Like who? Like Christ. It says in verse 12 of chapter 13, and he exerciseth all power. He is the second beast, the false prophet, exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, who is the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. Do you see it? His deadly wound was healed. In chapter 13 and verse 5, John tells us that after this mock resurrection, the nature of this beast seems to sort of change. He says in verse 5, And there was given unto him, that is the Antichrist, the beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months or 3.5 years. So, at the beginning of the tribulation, this guy that everybody's got to like brings peace to the Middle East, and there's a treaty with Israel. In the middle of the tribulation, something happens. I think the something that happens is Russia and her satellite, her allies, come down to make war with Israel. It's easy taking now. There's peace there. They're not ready. They're not fighting. They're not in a fighting mood. Well, the Antichrist made this treaty. He's going to have to come and defend Israel. And when he comes to defend Israel, he's going to be different than he was 3.5 years ago. And he's going to do this abomination of desolation. In Revelation 13 and verse 14, the false prophet is going to instruct that an image be made of this beast. Look at it, verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So they're supposed to make this image of the beast. And what are they going to do with it? Remember the word set up? They set it up in the temple. They're going to set this image of the beast up in the temple. And this false prophet's going to give power to this mannequin, this robot, this artificial intelligence here, satanically inspired, going to give power to it. Look at verse 15. And he had power, that is the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's a powerful mannequin, isn't it? A powerful robot, a powerful image. He can speak intelligently, tell people what to do, and can issue orders that an individual be taken, their life be taken. This image can do that. Brothers and sisters, that's the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is going to require that people worship an image of him. And it'll be set up at the temple. An abomination before. You don't worship images at the temple. Who do you worship at the temple? Well, you worship God at the temple. They're going to set up this image and require. You don't worship him, you're out of here. You'll be killed. So it's when the image is set up in the temple. Matthew 24:15, just listen. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand, he says. So we know what it is. It's this image. It's this image being set up of this Antichrist requiring that people worship it. Now I want you to look at one other verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul tells us that it's not only the image in the temple that is this abomination. There's more to it still. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's more than the image, isn't it? When the image is not on duty, the Antichrist will be there himself, requiring that people worship him. The abomination of desolation. Those who won't worship will be put to death. So we're going back to Mark chapter 13 and verse 15. So Okay, now we know what it is, the abomination of desolation. What should we do, Lord, if there were somebody there living in that time? Well, what do we do? So the Lord gives instructions to the believers of that day. Will there be believers in the middle of the tribulation? Many. They will have gotten saved during the tribulation, and they'll be suffering as a result of their faith, but they'll be there. And the Lord gives them instruction in verse 15. He says, "Let him that is on the housetop not go down into his house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment." I've thought about what it would be like. I won't be there, but I thought about what it would be like if I were. If you were at your house and you were up on the roof, on your patio, so to speak, would you go down and get some stuff quickly and go? The Lord says, don't take any time. Run, he says, when you hear of the abomination of desolation. Run. Matthew adds, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. The beast will be hostile. The Antichrist will not be the man they've known for the 3.5 years, and then he'll become murderous almost instantly toward those who refuse to worship him. So the news, when the news of the abomination of desolation reaches your ears, the ears of believers in and around Jerusalem, they better run. It's that critical. Don't take time. Don't even go in the house again. Just run. Just get out, literally. There are a lot of caves and mountains down in the Negev, in the southern part, and down in the Jordan Valley around the Dead Sea. There are big caves there. There's one cave down on the east side or the west side of the Dead Sea that you could put an army of 2,000 people in. That's a big cave, isn't it? You could put 2,000 people underground in that cave. So people will run. They'll go to their neighbors. They'll run to the neighboring countries that will receive them, and they'll hide themselves when this issue takes place. David, you remember when David ran from Saul, where he went? En-Gedi, west bank of the Dead Sea. There's a cave there that they hid in. Verse 17 says, but woe to them that are with child. When this news comes, the abomination has taken place. Woe to them with child and to them that give suck in those days. Women with children will be especially vulnerable to the fury of the satanically empowered beast and his false prophet. Back in the days of Babylon and after, the Assyrians were even worse. A lot of times they would take their captive ladies. If they were expecting a child, they would take their unborn child from them and kill it before their eyes before they killed the woman themselves. They were ruthless, wicked, the Assyrians. And the Babylonians were not a whole lot better. Verse 18, he says, and pray that when you run, it won't be in the winter. Weather could hinder a speedy departure, and it could cost a life. The idea is that there will not be a second to lose. When you hear word, there's only time to run. For a while I was going to school, I worked in a machine shop, and I ran a brake press some. A brake press it's got a long bed on it. It's kind of a narrow machine, and it's got dies set up, long dies, and you bend metal in a brake press. You put the metal in there, hit a pedal, and in 2 seconds, one, it comes down, and another second, it's up. About 2 seconds, you hear it all the time in the machine shop. Well, you put those pieces in there with your hands. Put them in there against whatever you have to put it up against. Can you imagine having your hands under that 20,000 ton brake press, and you've already hit the button and realize my hand's under there? There's no time to think about it. There's no time for anything. You're going to lose a finger. You better jump. The urgency is what the Lord wants to impress upon those individuals, those believers in the tribulation period, not us. Believers in the tribulation period, there's only time to run. Get out. Okay, so we've talked about the middle of the tribulation period. The first part, the tribulation, the middle, the abomination of desolation, and then there's 3.5 more years. What happens there? Verses 19 to 23. It says, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be." The last half of the tribulation period is going to be marked by the worst natural and supernatural events that have ever taken place on this globe. It's referred to in the scriptures by the Lord as the Great Tribulation. In Matthew 24, 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." This is the worst. It'll be worse than desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes back in the B.C. years, 165 or so. It'll be worse than the Roman persecutions of the first and second centuries. It will be worse than the Holocaust of World War II. Those things were bad. We can't hardly imagine how bad they were. But this will be worse. There's nothing ever been as bad as this. Well, why is it so bad? What's going on exactly? I'm going to back up just to kind of review the whole series of judgments. The last seven take place in the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. But let's just back up to see the whole thing. The sealed judgments, chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, verse 1 in Revelation. You don't need to turn there, but in chapter 6 to chapter 8, verse 1, the first seal is the spreading of peace, that covenant by the Antichrist. The second seal is open and there's war. The third seal is famine as a result of the war, probably. The fourth seal is death of a fourth of the world's population. It will be by sword, by hunger, by natural death, and by wild beasts. The fifth seal is the death of the tribulation believers, martyrdom. The sixth seal is a great earthquake. Sun blackened, moon becomes red, stars fall to the earth. The mighty winds blow and the land masses even move around. Sounds pretty bad. But the world will go on. It'll keep spinning and people will keep living. The seventh seal consists of seven trumpets. In chapter 8 and verse 7, the first trumpet is hail, fire, and blood rain down on the earth, and a third of the vegetation is destroyed. The second trumpet, a burning object falls into the sea, and a third of the sea life is destroyed. The third trumpet, a falling star pollutes a third of the world's fresh water supply. The fourth trumpet, a duration of the day is changed. It won't be 24 hours anymore. The night, the days and the night will be changed so that periods of darkness interrupt the days. Makes you wonder, this physiologically, how's that possible? But the Lord is possible because of him. Three woes are pronounced after the fourth trumpet. The first woe, or the fifth trumpet, is the bottomless pit will be opened up. Smoke will come out and locust-like creatures will inflict mankind with a sting like a scorpion. Those are men who were not sealed by God. The sting would cause torment to men for 5 months and they'll want to die and they can't. The sixth seal, or the second woe, four fallen angels are released from the river Euphrates, and it's associated, this event is associated with the release and the advancement of an army of 200 million apocalyptic type creatures that will inflict pain. The seventh trumpet, or the third woe, consists of seven bowl judgments. This is the middle of the tribulation period. So the bowl judgments take place at the last part, the last half of the tribulation period. What are they? The first bowl judgment, body sores, boils on the body. The second was the seas will turn to blood. Literally become blood like that of a dead person. The third bowl judgment, all the streams, lakes, and rivers and fresh water supply will turn to blood. The fourth bowl, the sun's heat is magnified so that it scorches man, just the opposite of what we talked about before. The fifth bowl is pain inflicted on those who are in the kingdom of the beast. That's when there's darkness and they'll gnaw on their tongues for pain. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates, is dried up, making way for the kings of the east, China and her allies, to come across and make war with Israel. And the seventh bowl judgment, their voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and islands disappear. Mountains are shaken down flat. A hailstorm with hailballs of 100 pounds falling on men. That's what's so bad. Not something you'd like to be a part of. And you don't have to be. Jesus Christ came that we don't have to suffer this time of judgment and wrath. Verse 20 of our text here, 13:20 in Mark, says, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." So God has determined that the days will have to stop short of total annihilation of the human race. And so the 7-year period is 7 years by design. Some people have suggested that God's going to shorten the 24-hour days so that there's not as much time to be up and suffering, but I don't think that's the way. God shortened it for the elect's sake. Some people say, well, the elect, this is a Jewish event, a judgment for the Jews, maybe the elect nation of Israel. But I think rather the people who get saved during the tribulation period. For their sakes, the Lord brings an end to this judgment before man is annihilated. Verse 21 of Mark 13, "And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, here he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, and if it were possible, even the elect." So even at the end of the tribulation period, there are going to be people coming on the scene claiming to be Christ, the deliverer. What kind of a nut would want to be in that position? But the Lord says, don't believe them. Beware, don't believe them. These false prophets, these false Christs, their sole purpose will be to draw you out of hiding. Come out thinking that salvation has arrived. Your deliverance is here, only to be slain by the Antichrist. So don't believe them. It won't be Christ, so don't be fooled. It says here in the latter part of verse 22, "and shall show signs and wonders." They're going to be empowered, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and others perhaps, empowered by Satan to do pseudo-miracles, fake miracles. What if I could say, I want you to come to church at 3:30 this afternoon and I'm going to teach you how to fly? You would say, you're a nut. You can't fly. And everybody agrees together that I can't fly. But let's just say I could just jump up in the air right now and just float around all the way around the auditorium and land here again behind the pulpit. How many of you come at 3:30? Well, see, you'd want to be a part of that, right? That's the type of miracles that these people, the Antichrist and the beast, will be doing in the tribulation period. They're going to be doing things and you think, wow, this is supernatural. This is miraculous. They must be who they say they are. And they'll draw a lot of people out only to their own demise. So be careful, he tells the tribulation saints. Be careful because they're going to be believable. And most people will believe them. Verse 23, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now you know." As I was thinking about this morning, preparation for coming here, I was thinking about the world. If the rapture took place today, how many people don't know this? You know, to us, if we were here, we would say, "Oh, I know, I remember that." But the people out here who never heard of Jesus, they don't remember anything. They're going to be wondering what is next. I wish we could tell them now. I wish they would listen now so we could tell them what is next and help them to be ready. Help them to know what to do. The tribulation is primarily a Jewish event. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, back in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. It's a Jewish event. It's a time of judgment. It's not a dispensation. A dispensation has a test, a failure, a judgment, a rule of life, and a big event. This is just a judgment. I'm thankful to be able to announce, and I'm quite sure of it, we won't be here. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I think the Bible's pretty plain. Let me have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll give you a couple of verses. Some of you have asked about the pre-tribulation rapture, the rapture taking place before all of this takes place on earth. Well, here's probably the best passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Sleep in Jesus, that means they were Christians who died. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We won't go before them, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So if it's clear outside, there are no clouds, you don't have anything to worry about. The Lord's not coming today. Is that right? We're going to meet him in the clouds. I think it's not talking about rain clouds, but clouds of believers with the Lord. Clouds of people in the air. Resurrected from the beginning of the church age at the rapture of the church. It says the dead in Christ will rise first when the trumpet sounds. That means they'll come out of their graves first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to the Lord with them. So they come out of the ground, oh boy, and now we all go up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with him forever. We should take comfort in this. Comfort one another with these words. It wouldn't be very comforting if it was going to happen at the end of the tribulation period, would it? But it is comforting because we'll be saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety..." What person is that? First, second, or third person? They. They is third person. It's talking about somebody else. Paul doesn't include himself in this group. He says, "For when they shall say, save peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." the beginning of the day of the Lord, when God supernaturally steps back into the affairs of man. It'll include, I believe it includes the tribulation period and the time of the millennial reign of Christ. God will supernaturally intervene again in the affairs of man. It involves blessing and it involves judgment and cursing. The day of the Lord, dreadful day of the Lord to those who are unsaved. There's so much to talk about. Isn't it interesting that we're talking about prophecy in the morning and in the evening? I didn't plan it that way. We're almost at the same place in our study of Mark as we are in Revelation. Maybe the Lord really wants us to get this. Why? We know a lot of unsaved people. We could tell them, I believe we could tell them, and they would benefit whether they got saved right now or not. I believe that. I believe that they could get saved in the tribulation period if they knew how. Well, we could tell them how even now. But I tell you this, it would be better to get saved now. Oh, if we could only make them listen. Wouldn't it be great? If we could only make them listen to us. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's time. It's time for those that we know to be saved. Don't you long to see somebody accept Christ, genuinely saved and changed? I tell you what, we ought to do everything we can, because it's a bleak future if you don't know Christ. And personally, I believe that the time draws near. I won't set a date. I know better. And it may or may not be in my lifetime. I can't say that, but it seems like it's in the air, doesn't it? And maybe you and I will be here when the trumpet sounds. And the Lord descends up into the clouds where he'll receive us to himself. We have a lot to be thankful for as believers, and they have a lot to dread who don't. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this truth. I pray that you would bless it. Help us, Lord, to have good understanding, even so that we might be able to tell others. I pray for our study tonight in Revelation, Lord, that it'll be a time of refreshing, a good review. And Father, that you would help us to learn, to get the big picture. Thank you for what you'll do. If there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior right now, they're just not sure. Lord, help them to be so bold as to ask for help. Help them to desire to be sure, to know. I pray, Father, for boldness. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.